Sherry and I are very excited to be here from Houston, Texas. Right now in Houston, Texas, it's 99 degrees, 75% humidity. I flew in from Philadelphia a couple weeks ago, and it was like walking into a dog's mouth. So it is very nice to be here where it's 75 during the day and 55 at night. And I'm very excited to bring you the Word of God today from the most prominent miracle story that the four Gospels record. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and I want us to look at it from John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, open them up. If you don't, I'm happy to read the text to you. Listen to God's Word. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A loud crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. That's that time when people were freed from captivity in Egypt, the defining redemptive story of the Old Testament. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. In other words, Houston, we have a problem. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place. Scholars have said, why would John say there's grass in this place, and why did he make people sit down? I think, scholars say, he's harking back to Psalm 23, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. The Greek is not needed, as much as they wanted, as much as would fill them. When they were satisfied, completely filled, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets full. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Here ends our reading for this morning. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of God's word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Open your word to our hearts, O God, and our very hearts to your true word. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen. Do you know the game Hot and Cold? How many of you played that game when you were growing up? Someone goes into a room, takes a small object, hides it somewhere in a room, invites friends to come back into that room, and if they get close, the person says hot. If they're far away, they say cold. If you're getting closer, they say warm or warmer. Did you ever realize that the 5,000 that day had no clue that they were so close to a miracle by Jesus? They were warm, hot really, close to the center of it all. In Matthew and Mark and Luke's reporting of this miracle, the disciples tell Jesus to send the crowds away because there's no food for them to eat, and Jesus tells them, "You give them something to eat." But here in John, the disciples say to Jesus the same thing, and Jesus says, "Where are we going to buy food for these people to eat?" I think it's the defining question for the church in the 21st century. Where are we to feed? How are we to feed those people physically, emotionally, and spiritually where there is so much need? Philip's answer was 6 months' wages won't even give hors d'oeuvres. He's overwhelmed by the immensity of the problem. Andrew, being a little more positive, says, there's a boy over here. He has 5 loaves, 2 fish. But what are they against so many people? Both of them reveal to Jesus how dire the circumstances are. Nothing is going to be done well, Jesus. Don't you see what we're up against here? Are you like that with Jesus? Do you ever give Jesus advice? I think I majored in that in college with Jesus. I tell Jesus something. There's no way this can happen because these circumstances are going on. There's no way I can do this. I'm up against that. And right now in our world, as was prayed, there's so much craziness going on. Black lives matter, blue lives matter, yellow lives matter. Every life matters, right? And we've got terrorists around the world trying to destroy everything that the West, the U.S., holds dear. What do we do in the face of that? I understand the Nice attack was probably not a terrorist attack, but someone troubled, most likely piggybacking on what was going on. And you come up to a beautiful place like this at Epworth Heights, and you say, finally, now I'll have the time to reconnect with my spouse. But you're not sure what to say. Kids aren't sure what to say to their parents. Parents aren't sure what to say to their children. And after Epworth is done, you still have to go back to the same problems that you had when you left. If you left something at work, it's not going to get smaller. And it probably will get bigger. Often we look at our life just like the disciples, and we are overmatched by what's in front of us. What is overwhelming you right now? The key is the we. Jesus said, where are we going to find bread for these people to eat? 2,000 years ago, the disciples thought they were on their own, but they had Jesus. And anyone who calls Jesus as Savior and Lord today is not alone. You have Jesus next to you. You have the strength of Jesus with you. You have the support of Jesus with you where you are overwhelmed. Do you want to know how that miracle that took place 2,000 years ago by the Sea of Galilee happened? How it worked? According to our text, it's actually very straightforward. A disciple named Andrew brought a boy to Jesus, and we would do well to recognize and emulate 2 things this boy did. First thing is this. Do you realize that the people who don't actually need the miracle are the very ones to help make it happen? Did you recognize in this text that the only person who didn't need the miracle that day other than Jesus was the boy? He planned ahead. He didn't need to pray. He didn't need to worry. He didn't need to suffer. He didn't need to rely on Jesus. He brought the first century version of an igloo cooler. His mom packed her lunch for him. And if I were he, I'm not proud of this, but if people were asking for my lunch that day, my first reaction, I hope not my last, my first reaction would have been to sit on my lunch. The title of the sermon is not sit on your hunches, it's sit on your lunches. I would have hid it behind my back. I would have thought, why didn't their moms prepare the lunch like my mom prepared mine? They knew Jesus was going to talk. They knew a lot of people would be coming together. Why should I share what I prepared beforehand for myself? 2 years ago, my wife Sherry and I were able to go to Flushing Meadows in New York to watch the U.S. Open tennis. It was on her bucket list. What a great place. Arthur Ashe Stadium. We got to see Djokovic. We got to see Serena Williams. We got to see the Bryan brothers play doubles. And people gave us advice who'd been there before on what to bring. They first said, bring some sunscreen. You know, duh, that's me. You've got to have sunscreen or you're in trouble. But they also said, bring a cooler and bring some bottled water and bring some sandwiches. And so we did. It took us a little longer to get into the complex because you had to be checked. But once you were there, you could be up in the auditorium and you never had to leave. And when other people were coming back after they'd been out for many hours, minutes trying to get food, I'd look at someone with a snow cone and I'd nudge my wife and I'd say, look at that, that's probably $15. There's a $20 beer that that person has. There's a $30 sandwich, and we were drinking bottled water. We had our turkey and cheese sandwich, and it occurred to me all at that moment that comfort can take away your compassion for other people. When you're taken care of, when everything's going well for you, it's hard to recognize and remember that it's not always going perfectly for other people. Comfort can prevent the miraculous. The people who don't need the miracle are the very ones who help make it happen. Maybe you've got your place here at Epworth. You've been here for 30, 40, 50 years. You've got your place on the beach. You have your seat here in the auditorium. You don't have to worry or even think about someone who this is their first year. This is their first summer. When you get back home, you've got your pew in your church. You've got your small group. You've got your Sunday school class. We can get inbred as Christians and not recognize the needs around us, and that attitude will kill the miracle that God is trying to do through you. According to this text, when Jesus saw the crowd, his heart leapt for the crowd, the people that were hungry and that were harassed and that were harangued. He had compassion for those that were outside the kingdom of God, those people who had never experienced the good news before, those people who had never had the love of God come directly into their life, those people who hadn't had the depth and the breadth and the caring of community, those people who hadn't opened the Word of God and had it direct their life so that it would avoid some sort of a terrible situation. And when Jesus saw people like that, he reached out to them and he said to the disciples, them, just what he's saying to us now, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? And he says it to them, he says it to us, to test us. He knows what he wants to do. He's just wondering if we've got a clue that God can work through you and through me. That God can work through you and through me. The people who don't need the miracle are the very ones who help make it possible. Or not. That "and not" is a jarring addendum, isn't it? You don't want to be an "and not" person, do you? God can use us, chooses to invite us to be partners with him if we'll let him. If we'll open up, if we'll be conduits. That's the first aspect of this boy that's refreshing. He shared his lunch when he didn't have to. The second aspect that I want us to ponder is that this young man and the disciples had to respond to something from Jesus that really didn't make a lot of sense. Jesus said, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" And remember, they're at the wilderness side of the Sea of Galilee. There's no Walmart there. I don't know what the grocery stores are here. There's no Wegmans. There's no HEB, there's no Kroger, there's no Randall's. We were at the House of Flavors yesterday in Ludington. There was no House of Flavors there where you could get breakfast and then one of 60 flavors of ice cream. There was none of that there. What was Jesus saying? Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? There's no place to buy bread. What is Jesus talking about? And also what he says to the boy is, give your 5 loaves and 2 fish and you can feed all these people. It's just craziness. It's illogical. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. If I'm the little boy, I've got to look. Here's my little meal for me. I look at these 5,000. Why would I share it with them? I'll be hungry, and everyone is going to be annoyed. But it occurs to me that there's probably been many times in my life that I've ignored a leading from God, and because I've ignored the leading, the miraculous has been thwarted. There was a time when I was in college. I was a political science psychology double major, went out to Washington, D.C., and spent one semester at American University and worked for the U.S. Attorney's Office there. And there was a friend from my hometown in Missouri that was out in the Washington, D.C. area. Her name was Carol. When faith came alive for me when I was in high school, she helped me make sense more of the faith. What does Bible study look like? What does prayer look like? What is Jesus really like? And she was in that area, and so we were going to meet for dinner. We decided to meet in front of the Capitol, looking down those beautiful promenade with the water toward the Lincoln Memorial. You know what I'm talking about? So the oval area in front of the Capitol was our meet place. And in growing up Norwegian, if you're on time, you're late. If you're early, you're on time. If you're late, you're really late. So I was there 15 minutes early. And when I was sitting waiting, a man decided to walk and kind of come next to me. He was probably sitting where the bells was. And he was a very scary individual, probably 6'6", 330. Looked like Warren Sapp, the NFL player's bigger, scarier brother. It's 15 to 7 at night. I'm this little guy from the Midwest, and I'm wondering about this scary guy who's sitting next to me. While I'm sitting there, a crazy thought came into my mind, which was, go over and tell that person that God loves them. This is a true story. This is before I was thinking about being a minister. I'm a normal person like you. And that's a crazy thought. Go over and tell that person that God loves him. I remember thinking, well, if I do that, he could kill me. And so I sat there looking, hoping Carol would come. She didn't come. The thought came again. Go tell that person that God loves them. I thought, if I go over there, what if he laughs at me? Maybe he's not going to kill me. Maybe I'll just be embarrassed. He'll make fun of me. I'm not going to do that. Carol, where are you? Come quick. Finally, the thought, the nudge, the inkling came one more time, and I remember distinctly saying no to it. No, I'm not going to do it. And right when I said no, Warren Sapp's bigger brother stood up, walked over to me, and said, man, you might think I'm crazy, but I think I'm supposed to tell you that God loves you. And I started laughing. I said, Warren Sapp's bigger brother, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing simply because I thought I was supposed to say the same thing to you, but I chickened out, and I'm so glad you said it to me. He sat down, and we began talking. By the time Carol arrived, we were good friends. And when Carol and I left, we caught up on the perfunctories, walking to the restaurant, and when we sat down, she looked at me seriously, and she said to me, Alf, remember all those things that we used to talk about when we were in high school about God? And I said, yes. And she said, do you still believe those now? I don't. And I told her the story about Warren Sapp's older brother, that we have a personal God that cares about our life, our situation, and doesn't just like a watchmaker set the world in motion and then leave it, but is intimately involved in our life and cares about us. And God knew if I could have that experience with Warren Sapp's bigger brother, that I could tell Carol, and it might positively affect her faith. Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? Sometimes it's real bread for the poor, for the hungry. They can't hear about Jesus if they're starving and cold. But maybe it's the bread of life. Jesus refers to himself over and over in Scripture as the bread of life. And D.T. Niles, the great evangelist in India, used to describe evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. If we found some new life in Christ, Maybe someone next to us just needs to hear it from us. You and I can be a conduit of God's grace. I mean, think about this boy. He went probably with a buddy to hear Jesus speak. He shares his lunch with Andrew, and the rest is history. Think about when he came home that night. He pushes through the screen door into his house. Mom, I'm home. Mom says, honey, how was your day? He goes, Mom, you are not going to believe what happened to me. Remember that lunch you made for me? Son, I'm not going to keep making the lunches for you if you keep trading them to other kids. Mom, that's not what happened. Nothing like that happened. Well, kind of something like that happened, but let me explain to you what happened. We went to hear Jesus speak. He spoke all day. 5,000 people were there. When they got done, there were a lot of people that were famished, that were thirsty, and there was nothing to eat. Some people asked if anyone had any food, and I just felt like I should share it in the presence of Jesus. You just feel like you want to be generous. So I gave my food to this guy named Andrew. He gave it to Jesus. Jesus blessed it. Jesus broke it. They began to distribute it, and all 5,000 people ate. And they didn't just each get a little. Everybody got a lot. And when they were done, they collected 12 baskets full of reserves, and I got to bring one home. Mom, here's one of the baskets. Jesus said I could keep it for loaning my 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Mom says, son, it's not okay to lie. I'm not lying, Mom. Isaac, are you lying? No, Mom, I'm not lying. Did you go with that Elijah boy? Yeah, I went with Elijah, but it was fine. Elijah was fine. What if I call up Elijah's mother? What if I call up Elijah and talk to them? Go ahead, Mom. They'll back me up. Go ahead. What if I go directly and ask that Jesus? Do, Mom. He's wonderful. You've got to get to know Jesus. If it was my mom, she'd say, don't think I won't. Whenever I stretched her questions of legality and lying, she'd say, don't think I won't. I'm going to check up on you. But think of this boy. For the rest of his life, he kept telling that story. When he was with his buddy again, later on, 5, 10 years later, at their school reunion, say, remember when we were 14 and 15 and we went and hear Jesus speak and Jesus did that with your lunch? Yeah, I remember it. When he had his own kids, when he had his own grandkids, he'd say to them, did I ever tell you the story of what Jesus did with my lunch when I was your age? Yeah, Grandpa, you told it to us last time. And he says, I'm going to keep telling it to you for the rest of our lives. It changed everything for him. It changed how he trusted after that. It changed how he loved after that. It changed how he served after that. It changed his discipleship after that. It had been life-giving to him. It had been kingdom-breaking for him. He couldn't help but keep telling the story. And that was 2,000 years ago. We're still talking about that story. Because a person who didn't need to help because his needs were taken care of did. He put some of his time and some of his talent, some of his treasure in the game. And when it didn't make any sense to him, he still trusted Jesus. And he responded, don't miss the opportunity. Don't squelch the spirit. Don't sit on your lunch. I wonder, at the end of this summer, what story you might be telling if you risk. The people who don't need the miracle are the very ones that help make it happen or not. You're warm. hot even, and you might not even know it. You're warm, I tell you. Hot even, and you might not even know it. Amen. Pray with me. God, we thank you for this beautiful place, this place of joy and abundance and family and friends and faith. But even in this place of abundance, oh God, there can be scarcity. Relationships can be challenged. There can be a spot on an x-ray. The doctor says we need surgery. The C word is mentioned. And our life, which was stable and steady, can be thrown off kilter. We can be overmatched and overwhelmed by what we must face. But may we remember that the we is the key. Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? And may we take our 5 loaves, some of them, and some of our 2 fish, and respond to a nudge or a leading that you place before us. And we will give you the glory, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn. I believe it's 559. Here am I, Lord.